Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us today. It's Friday. It's a good day, and I've got a topic that goes right to the heart of what it means to follow Christ. And I want to get to that in just a minute. First, I want to let you know 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is www.721ministries.org. That's the numbers, 721ministries.org. We primarily spend our time primarily during the week ministering to businessmen across the upstate, but we speak to lots of mixed groups. We go into a lot of different churches. But go to the website and you'll see a lot of different things. We've got a putting green on there, which acts, as a matter of fact, will recap what I'm going to talk to you about today. And what I want to talk about to you about today has been on my heart since I read this in Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, on December 20th. And I'm just going to share a couple of paragraphs from it and just listen to this. Very few of us have any understanding of the reasons why Jesus Christ died. If sympathy is all that human beings need, then the cross of Christ is an absurdity and there is absolutely no need for it. What the world needs is not a little bit of love, but major surgery. He goes on to say, when you find yourself face to face with a person who is spiritually lost, remind yourself of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that person can get to God in any other way, then the cross of Christ is unnecessary. If you think you're helping lost people with your sympathy and understanding, and he goes on later to say, and your charm and your friendliness, you are a traitor to Jesus Christ. And when I read that, it just pierced my heart because I want people to like me. And so I try to be charming. I try to be friendly. And I do think I preach the cross of Christ, but I do it in ways that working in the Southeast, that when you hear it, you may hear it in a different way than you normally hear it in church on Sundays. It's the same message. But I'm trying to wake people up who I think hear it so often that they become unfamiliar with what is so familiar because they hear it every Sunday. So today, and what I've been doing this week with the men in these different ministry meetings, is talk about what does the cross of Christ mean and what does it mean to you. So if you're listening today, I really want to encourage you to block out distractions, block out that list of things you've got to do, block out what's going on around you, and lower your guard and listen, because this may apply to you and you may not even know it. You may recall that on last week's show, we talked about the difference between being changed and being transformed. See, we try to bring about change by our own efforts, and yeah, we can get a little ways down the road, but what Jesus wants to do is transform us, that we become completely different people. Sure, you may carry some of the old habits, and you may wrestle with those, but you know when you're being transformed, not just changed. Changed will bring a C+ at best. Transformed is A+ off the charts. And I ran into a couple of friends since then, and they said, you know, Sam, I like what you're saying, and I think the purpose for Jesus was for us to follow him, to look how he lived, and to spread the love of Christ. And then another good friend said, you know, I think the purpose that we're put here on this earth is to show and spread the love of Jesus Christ. And they're right. But here's the thing. You cannot do that unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit working inside of you, unless he has actually come into your life. You will not be able to do that successfully. Maybe you'll do better than the next person, but you won't do it like you can do it when you have the Holy Spirit inside. When I was in the renovation business, there would be many times people would call me over to their house and they'd say, look at all these plaster cracks in the wall. Can you fix those? And I'd say, yes, I can fix them, and I can make them look beautiful, but they're going to come back. Oh, what do you mean? I mean, I said, look, I can take it all the way down to the wire mesh. I can bring it right back, feather it out, paint it. It'll be absolutely gorgeous, but they will come back, primarily because the foundation is shifting on you. And until you fix the foundation, these cracks are all going to come back. So in your life, until you get the foundation right, those cracks are going to keep coming back. So let's talk about what I mean by the cross of Christ. And let's say what Jesus means by his own blood and the cross that he went to for us. Let me start by saying that Jesus warned us and warns us over and over, guys, I don't think you understand. I don't think you understand how dangerous hell is, how horrible it is. I think you're being a little cavalier with this whole thing. Right off the bat in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, look, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Better to be one-armed or one-eyed and be in heaven than to be both with both the arms and both the eyes and end up in hell. And what he's saying is, you guys don't understand how horrible it is, and you're being a little too loosey-goosey with this, and you need to understand how dangerous this is, what a precarious situation you're in, how bad it can be if you're not careful. Of course, you understand that cutting your arm off or your hand off or gouging out your eye is not the solution. That's not, he didn't mean that literally, because you can keep sinning with all that. He was just trying to say, you guys don't, you don't get it. You don't understand how dangerous this situation is, the amount of danger that you're in. I had a dear friend who lost everything to crack. He came from a really nice family, college graduate, a lot of money, lost everything, ended up in a halfway house, ended up in the mission, ended up in prison. And later, he was working for me, and I was taking him through a shortcut to get some lunch for him, and he kind of gave me this little shudder as we cut through this sort of relatively bad neighborhood, and he said, I said, what's that all about? He said, I used to get crack in that house over there. And I said, well, I want to ask you something. You've told me the hell that being that crack addiction was for you. He said, oh, my gosh, it was the worst thing. You cannot imagine what a hell it was. And I said, I want to ask you. Would you, given the choice of going back into that crack addiction or cutting your hand off, what would you do? He said, Sam, take a butter knife and just gnaw it off. Don't use any painkiller, nothing. Anything is better than going back to that hell. And that's what Jesus was saying to us. You guys, this is not a casual thing. In Matthew 7:13-14, he said, broad is the road that leads you to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And right off the bat, he shatters any idea that everybody's going to heaven. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life. And what Jesus is saying is, you're not just going to float into heaven. You're not just going to walk along and stumble your way into heaven. I want you to understand, this is not a casual thing. This whole idea of finding eternal life, of being saved, of salvation, and I like to use the word rescued as opposed to being saved, means the same thing, but rescued gives me a sense of danger. And I need some action. I need for somebody to swoop in and rescue me from my dangerous sin, my dangerous sinful condition. It's not a casual occurrence. You're not just going to stumble into heaven. It's not a decision to accept Jesus. It's not a commitment to join his group or to sign up for his program. It's not a negotiated peace, friends. It is an unconditional surrender. Back in World War II, the Germans and the Japanese, at one point towards the end when they knew they were in trouble, there were some ideas about a negotiated peace with the Allied forces, and the Allied forces said, no. This is an unconditional surrender. And a lot of us, we wouldn't verbalize this, but we think that we can negotiate a peace with God. We think we can work it out on his terms and our terms and come to some agreement and work our way on up into heaven through a negotiated peace, and I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, no, it's an unconditional surrender. You will not casually find yourself into eternal life and in heaven. If you will go back at some time and pick up Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells several stories, and I like to put the heading on them, shocked and locked. Shocked and locked. Because what he says is, and this is just another one of his warnings out of love, and that's why I'm bringing it to you out of love. Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be shocked at the fact that they're locked out. They're going to show up at the door, and Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, I don't know you, away from me, and they are going to be shocked that they're locked out. You don't want to be that person. I don't want you to be that person. It's not a casual occurrence. It is a significant event that happens in your life, and we'll get to that in just a moment. What is actually going on with the cross of Christ? And I know you've heard it many times, but let me just try to break it down real quickly to something very simple. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive and let it go at that? He's God Almighty, creator of the universe. He set it all up. Why can't he? Well, here's what I want you to understand. God is perfect, and he's perfectly holy. And I don't think God said, okay, now, if they sin, I'm going to put this system in place. And if they sin, I'm going to punish them, but then if they'll do this. I think the simple fact is God is perfect. And when he told Adam and Eve, look, if you sin, you'll die. I don't think he was saying, if you sin, then I'll make sure you die. I think he was saying the bottom line is the cause effect of all this is if you sin, you will die. Sin brings death. Something has to die when sin occurs. Now, you know in your own life when you sin, especially when it's an egregious sin, you feel a little bit of something dying inside of you. But the bottom line is sin equals death. God is perfect. You're not going into heaven with your sin. In the Old Testament, what died was the sacrifices. You know that. In the New Testament, it was Jesus. But what I want you to understand is God says, I'm perfect. This is just the cause and effect. If you sin, you're not coming into heaven. So I've set it up to where Jesus can wash your sins away. Imagine a little muddy boy out in the front yard just rolling around with his friends playing army or football or whatever. And he shows, goes up, knocks on the front door of his mother's house. And she's got wall-to-wall white carpeting and wall-to-wall white painted walls. He's not going in that house with that mud on him. Something's got to wash that mud off before he's coming into her perfect white house, and something has to wash your sin away. Now, it's interesting that Paul writes in Colossians in the very first chapter, he talks about Jesus reconciling us with the Heavenly Father. Reconciling us, and what's interesting is that is an accounting term that Paul is using in the Greek. And just got to picture this, you are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. You have nothing in your spiritual account. You have nothing to bargain with. You cannot negotiate a peace with it. But Jesus can take his righteousness and put it into your account. And when he reconciles your account, he can take it from bankrupt to overflowing, and then you can be reconciled into God's perfect heaven. It's an accounting term. What's interesting to me is when Jesus hung on the cross in John chapter 19, you remember this in all likelihood, he said, it is finished. And then he let his spirit go. Well, the Greek word that he uses there is another banking term. It's a commercial transaction term. And if you've ever had a mortgage satisfied or a loan out on a car, when you get it paid off, they hand you the papers back and they stamp on it, satisfied, paid in full. And that is actually the Greek term that Jesus said hanging on the cross, paid in full. It's as if he were, it is not even as if, it is what he was saying. He's hanging on the cross, he's done it. And he says, paid in full, done. You are not going into heaven with your spiritually bankrupt account. You're not going into heaven with your sin. You're not going into heaven with your muddy, sinful condition. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except, what comes next? Except through me. He's like a filter, and you are not moving into heaven unless you go through that filter of his righteousness. Now, that may be simple, and that may be something you've heard over and over, but the bottom line is perfection requires perfection. It's not that God is he's a cat and mouse game with us. No, he says, I want you in with me. I want you to have eternal life. I just want to make sure that you understand the situation. We'll be back for the second part of the show in just a minute. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad you're with us. We're talking about salvation, quite frankly. We're talking about the cross of Christ and what does it mean to be rescued versus actually saved. I mean, it's the same thing, but rescue just carries a lot more traction with it. Let me remind you that you can go to our website, and as a matter of fact, I published a Putting Green today called Rescued. You go to those www.721ministries.org. 721ministries.org. Go to the Putting Green blog, and you'll see this written up with many other articles. All right, where I was talking about an actual banking term, an accounting term about what is this salvation all about. You are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. You don't stand a chance. You are not going to negotiate a peace with him. But when you surrender unconditionally to him, you don't commit to him, really. You don't accept him as if you're doing him some favor. I mean, God Almighty of the universe, Jesus Christ, you surrender to him. And when you do that, something incredibly supernatural happens. And you read it in Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, listen to that closely. By one sacrifice he made perfect forever. Boom. Perfect forever those who are being made holy. There's two things that happen when you're saved, when Christ comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're made perfect in God's eyes forever. There's no more sin. There's no more mud. It's gone. but you are not perfect on this planet. You will never be perfect on this planet. So at that point, you start the sanctification process. You start the being made holy and set apart. And you can resist that all you want. And quite frankly, 1995 is when I was saved. It was several years before I really cranked it into gear. I mean, I carried a lot of bad habits into those first 3 or 4 years after God moved in and turned the light on in my life. And you might have met me 2 or 3 months later and you'd have said, there's no way that guy's saved. But the guys that knew me very closely, they knew something had happened that summer of 1995. So for one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, what is the key to salvation? And I've talked about this many times with many different pastors and guys that do the same thing I do, the evangelists. And the bottom line is you have got to see your sin. You've got to see your sinful condition for what it is. Jesus in Matthew 5:3. First Beatitude, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you recognize your spiritual poverty apart from Christ, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that has to happen is we have to see our sin for what it is. And when we see our sin, then we see the dangerous situation we're in, and we ask to be rescued. We hear the warnings from Jesus, we see our sin, and we say, I need to be rescued. Up to that point, you might say, I'm just not that bad. I got to read something to you in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, let me start with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think you don't have sin, and everybody I think would say, oh, well, I know I'm not perfect. But if you don't really see your sin for what it is, then you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive. Now, listen to this. He will forgive us our sins. He doesn't forgive sin. He cannot forgive sin. He can forgive you your sins. Sins are just a fact of life. And God says it's not a matter of forgiving sins. I'll forgive you, but something has to be done with that sin. It's there. It's like energy. It will not disappear. Jesus Christ became sin. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he became sin for us so that his righteousness could be imparted to us. He who had no sin became sin. God doesn't forgive our sins. He forgives us our sins. Okay, so the key is you've got to recognize your sinful condition. Then you'll see your dangerous, precarious situation and you'll know I need help. Now, why would anybody resist this? Why would anybody resist the rescue of Jesus Christ? Well, one, it's ignorance. It's just ignorance. We've heard in church all our lives, whoever believes in me shall never perish but have eternal life. And we don't understand that word believe goes way beyond you just mentally accepting that information, that you saying, yes, I intellectually agree that Jesus is the Savior and was God's Son. That Greek word pistuio, it carries with it a deep, deep connotation of thrusting your dependence, your total trust on the object of that belief. It means you are compelled to respond to that belief. It carries a huge amount of emotion. And I had a 75-year-old man walk up to me a few years ago after I had taught this in a church. And he said, wait a minute, stop. I've been in church for 45 years. I've never heard that. I thought I was fine if I just believed that information. Are you saying I'm not? Praise God, since then he's been saved because he saw his ignorance was lifted. We have no sense of our danger. We're ignorant to the fact that we're in a horrible situation. The other reason is pride. Now, both of these, ignorance and this pride, comes from just being blind. We're just blinded by this culture. We're blinded by Satan pulling the wool over our eyes. We're blinded by being run around in circles. We think we're okay. Or you may be thinking, you may not consciously say this, but you may be thinking, I'll earn it. No gift for this guy. I'll make it happen. I'm not that bad, really. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. And yes, I am. I'm worse than you. I'm a chief sinner. Pride. Now, this is not necessarily an obnoxious pride. I have a dear friend, and I loved him dearly. He was one of the most precious men, a big teddy bear of a guy, kind-hearted, sweet-natured. He got cancer. And I saw him shortly before he died, and I said, I just got to ask you because I love you. Where are you on the salvation thing? Where are you on the Jesus Christ thing? And he put his hand up to me and stuck his arm out, and he said, I don't need to talk about that. I'm okay without that. I've made my peace with myself, Sam, and I'll be all right. And I thought, no, you won't. No, you won't. And see that pride in him. He's not a prideful person, but that pride said, I can work it out on my own. Oh, think about this. The rich young ruler, he shows up in front of Jesus and he says, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, knowing that he is set on doing things, he gives him 4, 5, 6 commandments. The rich young ruler, as you recall, says, I've done all those things. And Jesus goes, well, to himself, I'm sure you don't have a clue, buddy. You are so ignorant. You are so blind. But here's the thing. Sell all your money. Sell all your goods. Give them all to the poor and come follow me. And then he follows that with how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I know he meant money and finances. But he could have just as easily been saying how hard it is for the person that is rich in good deeds. For the person who thinks he's rich and has done it all right, rich in good works, to enter the kingdom of heaven, because he doesn't see his danger and he doesn't see his need for a savior. I gotta read this to you. This is John, you know, John who was Jesus' best friend. And now he's on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. And he's an old man at this point, an older man. And he says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And, of course, it was Jesus. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a long flowing robe and a golden sash. And listen to this. I want you to try to picture this in your mind. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. Can you just imagine? You ever stood by a river that's rushing and how loud it is? In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Can you just picture that for a minute? Now here's what John said happened next. He said, when I saw him, I said, well, you know what? I got a few questions for you. Or, you know, there's some things you said that I don't really cotton to, so I need for you to square those up with me. Or John said, you know what? Okay, I like what I see. I'll accept you. Or I'll commit to your plan. That ain't what John said. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. We are ignorant and we are prideful and we don't understand. Now, let me wrap this up with a couple of comments. What happens when you're born again? Well, just go to Matthew 18:3, where Jesus says, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change significantly. Look, it's not necessarily a choir of angels. It's not necessarily one specific moment, although it can be. But I will tell you this, it's one specific season. It's not over the last 20 years or even over the last 5 years. My salvation came during the summer of 95. I can't tell you the night. But I can tell you during that summer, I was changed radically. Whatever happens, you'll know it when it happens. What does it look like? Well, I could take you to the book of 1 John and give you several things. Go back and read it. You'll see a lot of different statements that John makes. If you are in the kingdom, this will be the case. One of the glaring ones is you'll love to read Scripture. If you have no interest in reading Scripture, you probably aren't in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may be listening to that going, but I'm just not a reader. That's not my deal. Let me just wipe all that off and say it to you, and here's the bottom line. If you're not sure you're saved, you're probably not. If you're listening to me today, and you're not 100% sure you're saved, not out of pride. As a matter of fact, it creates an incredible humbleness inside of you to know that you are saved. But if you're not saved, you're probably not. So I encourage you. I counsel you. I ask you from the bottom of my heart and yours, look deeply. Don't fool yourself. If this makes you a little nervous and you're squirming a little bit, then you might be missing it. How do you find it? You know, I don't take a lot of people through the sinner's prayer anymore. I just say to them, seek, ask, knock, find. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. If you'll seek me, you'll find me. If you'll ask, if you'll knock, I'll come in. First thing I say is examine yourself for any roadblocks, for any stiff arms. Not examine yourself for sin, because we all have that, but examine yourself. Is there something that you're saying, you know what, I don't want to give that up. And you may ask me to give it up. Check that first. And then just ask in Jesus. Just start asking him, I think I may have missed it. I need for you to show me who you are, because I don't want to miss it. I may have missed it out of ignorance. I may have missed it out of pride, but I want you in my life. You don't want to be shocked and locked. You don't want to come to that last moment and go, I missed it. I didn't realize. It's not a casual thing. You're not just going to float into heaven. It's a significant spiritual change. Listen to that and think about it. Listen to your heart. Each week we publish all this on the website, 721ministries.org. I'm so glad you were listening. God's peace to you. So long. I hope to see you next week.